Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Ellis in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Ellis.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
My concern is carelessness of the gospel, is how I would say it, or saying, not making the truth clear, but the question is, many times I hear this, and even it's written in some presentations, if you say this prayer, you will be saved. To me, people are trusting in the prayer they pray rather than the God they pray to, and that's the question.
I think that's beautifully stated. I don't think that people can have this magical moment where they pray a prayer, and then there's a computer up in heaven, and God marks you down in the computer as now saved because on that particular moment you prayed a prayer. Those who are members of the kingdom are those who follow the king, who love the king and want to do whatever the king has for them to do. They are lovers of the king and the kingdom. And as a result of that, they are inhabitants of everlasting life. They are those who are with the inauguration of the kingdom and will be there until the consummation of the kingdom when the king himself appears again a second time. So I think you're absolutely right to say what you say. Now, in saying that, I don't think that there's anything wrong with having this epiphany or moment in which someone helps you pray. And in that prayer is saying, Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I do repent of my sin, which means a willingness to change my heart, my mind, my will, every dimension of myself to follow you and to do it your way. And I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life. There's nothing wrong with someone leading a sinner in a prayer like that, but I think that they should be cautioned immediately that there's no magic in the words. The real issue is an intent of the heart, an intent to follow Jesus Christ and to be a possessor of the kingdom of God.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll talk next to Ron in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Well, I was calling about your caller on the broadcast who kind of gave the hypothetical, if Adam hadn't sinned, someone down the line in his progeny would have been able to sin. And I heard your answer, and I would have answered no, because of they're very two special men in history, and that's Adam and the last Adam, who is Christ. And if I'm forced, or not forced, but if I go ahead and allow myself to speak in hypotheticals, because I do believe that Jesus was God's plan A all along. But since you're speaking hypotheticals, I would say no, because if Adam had achieved righteousness in his person, he would have handed that righteousness to his progeny, just as he handed death to his progeny. I would have told that man no, since I'm speaking hypotheticals, but Christ was always God's plan A. So, and that's what I would have said, Hank.
Well, sanctified speculation, because it didn't happen. So what you're suggesting is that if Adam had passed the test, he would have passed on his righteousness to all those who followed him, all of his descendants. So though they had...
Just as we're dead in Adam, Hank, I will say that because along with
right,
Romans 5:12...
And I'm not disagreeing with you, nor did I disagree with the caller. What I'm saying is that all of this is sanctified speculation because that's not what happened. What happened was Adam had the ability to act or to act otherwise. He fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And as a result, we have the curse. And all are born in sin, and the universe itself is groaning in travail. And so, as you've correctly pointed out, we're either in the first Adam or we're in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And the federal representation that you are communicating is federal representation, but it is on the basis of what actually happened, which was a fall. But I have no problem with your sanctified speculation.
Yeah, I agree with that. And again, I don't speak in hypotheticals, but since he was speaking that way, I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to allow myself to speak in hypotheticals. No, I don't believe that would happen because, you know, when you read Romans 5:12, you have these very two special men in world history and in salvation history, one who plunges all his progeny into death, and then one who comes and rescues men and women and children. So I would have told him, I don't like speaking in hypotheticals and this kind of a thing. Christ was always God's plan A, but since you're speaking this way, I'm going to allow myself to speak in hypotheticals. No. You know, Adam hands to his people death, and had he obeyed the law, he would have achieved righteousness, and he would have handed righteousness. But again, sir, I'm speaking in hypotheticals, and which I don't like to do. That I would have told him that, you know.
Well, I very much appreciate your perspective. Very well articulated.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate your call so much. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Allison, listening in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I was wondering if you'd ever heard of a man named Frank Hammond who wrote a few books. One of them I just finished called Pigs in the Parlor and Spiritual Warfare and Soul Ties. And he speaks about casting out demons and was wondering if you were familiar with all that.
Well, I am. And I certainly wrote a book that in part counters this whole notion of Christians being possessed by demons. Whatever language he uses, and there's obfuscation in the language, the point is that in his view, a Christian can have a deliverance of a demon. And I would say that that is a wrong view of spiritual warfare. A correct view of spiritual warfare is that as Christians, we can be tempted by Satan and his minions. They do, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper in our ear. The whisper, of course, can't be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. And the way to resist that is to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the full armor of God, we're guaranteed invincible in spiritual warfare. And if we don't, we're guaranteed casualties in spiritual warfare. So the whole idea of having deliverance for Christians is simply a capitulation to the culture. Pop culture beckons and Christians take the bait. So now we have Christians lining up for deliverances with the attendant benefit that they're not morally culpable for whatever the sin was in the first place. So if you have the sin of lust, you get the sin eradicated by having the demon exercised, and then you're not responsible for the sin at all because the devil made you do it. Or if you have the demon of cancer, you get that demon cast. I mean, this is a very poor model of spiritual warfare, and from my perspective, it is completely unbiblical as well.
Really? That's very interesting. Well, what do you think about casting out demons? Do you think that's necessary?
Well, I don't think that Christians can be demon-possessed. If you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared by a demon.
What about people who, say, get angry and they, you know, say a bad word, or people who are alcoholics and people who are weak and fall, you know, into, you know, some kind of sin? Is that not a demonic spirit that is causing that to happen to them?
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I mean, I don't think that it is our place to try to figure out if it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we ought to be doing is putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. But there's no warrant whatsoever biblically for suggesting that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I mean, Jesus uses the illustration of a house and says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God Himself. Come your station break. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? If so, prepare to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life in Hank's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers to now listening in Brooklyn, New York on the web. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
Man, I really love your ministry. I'm an avid listener of the Bible Answer Man. I was wondering, how can I minister to people and share the correlation between homosexuality in the Old Testament and homosexuality in the New Testament?
Well, there's no difference between the two whatsoever. What the Bible teaches with one hand, it doesn't take away with the other hand. So the testaments are not in confliction with one another. And what Paul says, and this is what Paul says, so now the question is what Paul says true? Is the Bible divine as opposed to merely human in origin, or is it merely human in origin? Is Paul just giving his own opinion, and now because culture has changed its opinion, should we change ours? That's the question we ultimately have to ask. But does the Bible teach what it teaches? Absolutely. Paul derived his prescriptions with respect to same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the creation order of Genesis as well as from what is found written in the book of Leviticus. And then he contends that even Gentiles, without access to direct revelation, have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to behavior in this regard. So in the book of Romans, Paul is pretty clear. He says, here's the perversion, here's the penalty. And this is what he says. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, that is not as though somehow or other this is mistranslated. No, what we have is we have a corpus of manuscripts. Those manuscripts can be compared one with another, and out of that, the autograph emerges unscathed. So God has preserved his word over time, and we know precisely what his word says. Now the question is, do you want to do it God's way or want to do it your own way? If you do it your own way, then what the Bible's warning is that there are penalties for that. Just as if I'm committing adultery, there are penalties for that. If I lie habitually, there are penalties for that. If I steal habitually, there are penalties for that. And so is this God being some kind of an ogre? No, this is God saying, look, I know how I created you, and if you do it my way, you are going to have success in life, as it were, because you're going to be able to relate to me and others in the way that I intended. If you don't, then there's a penalty. That penalty is not as though God's banging you over the head with something. It is a penalty that comes as a result of the behavior that you are engaged in. And what homosexuality actually requires a person to do is to contradict their own biology. And the idea is, well, God has played a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and then creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. Now, again, you have to believe God either does that or doesn't do that. The Bible says God doesn't do that. He creates us in such a way that we can be whole and satisfied if we do it his way, and if we don't, then there are attendant consequences. So again, the Bible isn't singling out homosexuality. It's saying there are all kinds of sins, all kinds of sexual sins, and if you engage in them, there's a penalty for that. If you don't, you are, on the whole, going to feel more whole.
Thank you very much, Hank. And I wanted to say God bless you, and please continue your ministry. I think it's time I start purchasing a a plethora of your books to, you know, better equip myself later on in life.
Well, bless you. I really appreciate your kind comments. Again, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paul. He's listening in Rogersville, Missouri. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call and giving me a little bit of your time today.
You're welcome.
Just to give you some background, I was raised Pentecostal and always believed in the seven-year, you know, the rapture and the seven-year tribulation. But since doing a lot of reading, a lot of studying, and I got a couple of your books as well, I realize that's really invented. And so what I'm kind of curious about is, what exactly are we waiting for, or what are we to expect to happen next where Jesus ushers in the new heavens and the new earth?
Well, that's precisely what we're waiting for Jesus to appear, as Scripture says, a second time. And when he does, the universe itself will be transformed. Paul says in Romans 8 that the universe, or earth right now, is groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. When Jesus Christ appears a second time, the liberation will take place with respect to creation. And what happens with respect to creation goes hand in hand with what happens to us in resurrection. We too will be liberated from bondage to death, disease, disorders, decay. We will be restored to what we were before sin entered the world, or would have been if sin had never entered the world. In other words, we will be able to experience Christ's in resurrected bodies in a resurrected universe. That's what we long for, that's what we wait for, and that's what Jesus pointed to. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. It's not as though there are separate resurrections. It's all going to happen when Jesus appears a second time.
Right. And do you see from Scripture that there is an event, and like, for instance, Jesus appearing on the Mount of Olives, or something, you know, tangibly that we can look for? Do you see Scripture telling us anything like that, that is an event or a significant, tangible thing that we can see and witness that is going to usher in the change?
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that we're going to see a tetrad of blood moons or something like that. What we are told in Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, we will know it, because the universe will be transformed, as it were, before our very eyes, and we too will be transformed in a moment, in an instant, as it were, of time. And then we will see Jesus Christ. That is about as epic as it gets. We'll
right.
See the one who not only knit us together in our mother's womb, but the one who spoke in the universe leapt into existence.
Right, right. Yeah, well, that makes perfect sense. I was just, you know, there's so much kind of deprogramming that I have to do, because there are little things I was told that, you know, this has got to happen and that's got to happen, and then Jesus will be able to come back. And so, I mean, are you saying that really prophetic events have taken place, and we are just kind of in a waiting game at this point?
Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, what's prophesied is that the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. That has not happened. That is something that we long for and wait for eagerly. We await the transformation of our bodies, the renewal of the cosmos, the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are all things prophesied in Scripture that we're looking forward to.
Okay.
And we're not just in a waiting game either. We are called to be fruitful and faithful, that we may now change the lives of people by being tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We are those who are, as it were, initiating the inauguration of the kingdom systematically. In other words, more and more the kingdom is being revealed. So the stone cut out of the mountain is becoming a great stone that fills the earth. The seed that is like a mustard seed is now becoming a tree in which birds can nest in its branches. The kingdom which was inaugurated is being consummated, and we're part of that process. And so we are called to rule and reign, fulfill the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and the cultural mandate. These are all things that we are privileged to do. So it's not as though we're waiting around. But everyone is in that situation. If you're a futurist and you believe that there's a 7-year tribulation, what you're waiting for is the time that the Jews are going to suffer for what their forefathers did for 7 years, and we're going to be raptured. And then we're going to come back and people will be saved after the second coming and all these kinds of things. Well, the question is, if Scripture teaches that, I'd be happy to adhere to it, but we have to take all those kinds of ideas and test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much for your time. I'm going to get, obviously some more literature and continue studying about this.
Well, you got it, Paul. Thank you so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, so appreciative for those who pray for this ministry and support this ministry financially. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.